All right, so we're in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll be looking, I suppose, be going through Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. Don't think I'll have time to get into chapter 9 this morning, but Lord willing, we'll look at that tonight. So I do encourage you to come back to hear chapter 9 in the evening, and I believe that it'll make more sense, or we'll get more out of it when we look at the two chapters together. I do have notes there. Do you want to hand those notes out? You can use the notes if you want. You can just, you don't have to, but I just thought it might be a help. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer while those notes are being passed out this morning. Now, Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together again under the sound of your word, Lord. And I do pray, Father, for your help this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that, Lord, we would glean something from it that would help us in our lives. And, Lord, we pray that you'd be our teacher this morning, be our guide and help us. Lord, I need you to ask that you'd calm the nerves. And may everything said and done be for your honour and glory. Lord, we look to you, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's been a lot of work and a lot of preparation being made as we come up to this point in the book of Nehemiah, as we're going to see that the people are gathered together, but they've spent a lot of time, a lot of effort in rebuilding the walls, re-establishing the city walls. They've rebuilt the gates. They've rebuilt the temple. And they've gone through all of that. Ezra's been in Jerusalem for a couple of months. If you find back there in Ezra, I think chapter 7, it was the first month when he left Babylon, and he's sent with a commission by Artaxerxes the first to go to Jerusalem and to set up the temple worship and to teach the children of Israel the ways of the Lord. And it took him quite a few months to get there. Ezra chapter 7:9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So there we see that it took him about 5 months to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. And as we start out here in chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could be heard with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So it's the first day of the seventh month. Ezra's been in town for about 2 months. And what we see here is that the people have gathered themselves together, and there's something very significant, very special about the seventh month in the life of the Israelites. And that has to do with the feasts. And I'm not sure how much you're aware of the feast, but if you look in Leviticus chapter 23, the Lord gives his requirements, his outline for the Jewish feasts. And there's two seasons, two months of the year where they are to hold these feasts, and the other month is the first month of the year, the month of Nisan. And within that month, the first month, it's the spring, known as the spring feast. That month is the spring for the Israelites. You know, over here, we're in the middle of summer in January, our first month of the year. But for them, it was the spring. And that's an interesting time, because what happens at springtime? It comes after the winter, you've got the spring, everything comes back to life, right? And so in the spring months, you've got the Passover, you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, You've got the Feast of First Fruits and you've got Pentecost. There's four feasts that take place in the first month of the Jewish calendar. Now all of those are a picture, a type, they all point to Christ. And all those feasts, they've all been fulfilled in Christ. He was our Passover. He was the unleavened bread. He, that spotless lamb, the perfect lamb. He was in the tomb there for 3 days and three nights. The Feast of First Fruits, he was the resurrection. Remember when he resurrected at the graves also, the other graves were open. And then you've got Pentecost that came 50 days later when the Holy Spirit came down. So all of those feasts all pointed to that time that have all been fulfilled. Now we get into the seventh month here in chapter 8, and they're going to take part in these other feasts. There's three of them. You've got the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we're not going to dwell on those feasts and the significance of them too much, but the Feast of Trumpets is a very interesting one, and it's only the first day of the week, the first day of the month. What's interesting about the first day of the month from our readings is they didn't always know when that day started. See, our calendar's always structured numerically. But for the Israelites, for the Jews, it all revolved around the moon. And from what I can understand, that it was the sighting of the first new moon determined the first day of that month. And so if it was an overcast day, an overcast night, and they couldn't see the moon, then they couldn't call it that it's the first day of the month. So they had two witnesses and they would be looking for the sighting of the first new moon. You can imagine that the new moon's always the darkest night, right? And so they were looking for that, just that little bit of a fingernail sort of thing. Once they found that and confirm it, those two witnesses would then go to the temple and confirm it to the priest that, yeah, we've seen the new moon, it's been confirmed, this is the first day of the month. Which is interesting, because no one knew when that trumpet call was going to sound. And once they declared it, then they would blow the trumpets and let everybody know that that's the first day of the month. Interesting. What are we waiting for? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Jesus said, you know not the day or the hour in which your Lord cometh. So we're to be ready. And just like we're to be ready, the Israelites were ready. And so they gathered themselves together on the first day of the month. Interesting, isn't it, those things? The Day of Atonement. You know, when judgment will come and God's going to return to, pour out his judgment upon earth. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles when God dwells with man. And that you have the 1,000-year reign. So those feasts are significant. But anyway, let's move on. So they were all gathered themselves together. Notice here they were gathered at the water gate. And, perhaps there wasn't room at the temple to meet together, but they came together. If you look in Ezra chapter 7, Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 66. I've got that messed up. But we see the number of them that was gathered together was 42,360 besides maidservants and men servants. There were a lot of people there. So no room there at the temple and that area. So they gathered themselves at the water gate. Or in the street by the water gate. And notice that the people had gathered together and they called for Ezra to come with the word of God. You know, when we call a meeting together, it's usually the preacher calls a meeting together, right? We're having a meeting. And we go, oh, okay, another meeting. Oh, what sort of a week's that going to be? Oh, I've got so much on, you know. And he's sort of got to rally us all together and get involved, and they talk about it for a couple of weeks or a month, and it's like, okay, let's get all this thing together. But that's not what happened here. The people got themselves together, and they called for Ezra the priest, and called for him to come with the word of God. Verse 3, look in verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So this is, for he read from the scriptures from morning till midday. So my question is, what time did they get there? What time did they get up and prepare themselves to gather themselves together in the street by the water gate and then call for Ezra to come with the word of God? And then he read from morning till midday, 5 or 6 hours. So it must have been a pretty early start, wouldn't you think? Ezra had the dual role of in Israel's history. He was the priest and the scribe. Already mentioned that he was sent by Artaxerxes I, and he was there for a couple of months. So what we're going to look at here this morning, first of all, is a day in the Word. Their plan for that day is to gather together, and they're going to spend a day in the Word. And as we look through verses 1 through 3, we see the setting. You know, how different would it be today if it was a congregation's idea to let's gather together, let's have a meeting. Preacher, we want to meet. We want to have a meeting. Let's have a week-long meeting. Let's have a fortnightly meeting. And we'll prepare everything. We'll get it all together. We'll finance it. You come and preach or you bring a preacher in, just whatever the Lord puts upon your heart, but we want to meet. And that doesn't happen much these days, does it? It's not often where it's our idea or our burden or our passion to get around the Word of God. It usually comes down from the preacher. And more often than not, he's got to rally the folk together and stir them up and get them excited. And if we're going to get a preacher in, folk, you make sure you turn up, you know, set that time aside. And it's like, it's always pulling. But that wasn't the case here. They were eager for the Word of God. There was unity. They gathered themselves together as one man. They came early, maybe at the rising of the sun, maybe earlier. But they were eager. And then they came early. They must have been there early. Because Ezra was reading from morning till midday. And then they were earnest. Notice there in verse 3. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And what we're going to see here is that they stood up. When he opened the book, they stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord. We'll see that shortly. And then he began to read. And so can you imagine that, being on your feet for 5 or 6 hours, listening to the Word of God? Now, it's possible to be on your feet for 5 or 6 hours. I mean, people, that it's part of their job. They're on their feet all the time, all day long. You know, so being on your feet's not too difficult, but to stand on your feet and then to be listening intently, attentively, under the book of the law. We're looking at our watches and we're looking for something to eat, for a coffee break after 45 minutes. You know, bless some of us. You know. Oh. I don't know how far they got, but they got a fair way into the scriptures. And I'm thinking they must have at least got through Leviticus. You know, so they got a fair way into it. And they were listening attentively. So they were earnest. They wanted to do this thing. And so that's the setting. Secondly, we see here the stage, verses 4 through 7. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. See, they put some thought into this. And beside him stood Mathiah and Shema and Aniah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand is Padiah and Mishael, Melchiah, Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And, you know, we notice here the stage. They had elevated the Word of God. They prepared it. They had it so that the Word of God could be lifted up. The man of God was there to preach or to teach. He was going to be lifted up. You can imagine in that size congregation, what would we say, 47,500? Something like that. Probably more than that. It might have been 55, 60,000 with all their maidservants and men servants. There was a lot of people there. And so they made this pulpit of wood. And you look at the word pulpit. Comes from a Hebrew word that means tower. And so this thing could have been quite high. It was so that they could see him and so that he could be heard. So they elevated the word of God. They expressed reverence. And so as Ezra stood up, he opened the book in the sight of all the people. They could see him. And the people stood up. They reverenced the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. You know, why do we open in prayer? Because that's a pattern that we see laid out here. You know, we open in prayer, we bless the Lord. We thank the Lord, we acknowledge him. We bless him. And all the people said, Amen. And Amen. And then they bowed their heads, they raised their hands and they worshipped him. Maybe that's something that we lack a little bit at time, to worship the Lord and just to elevate him. But that's what was going on here. And then we get to our third point, the stabbing. And this idea comes from the word, what was it, those that are doing the homiletics course, to preach means to stab. And your message as a preacher ought to have a point to it. It ought to stab, it ought to cut. And we see here the stabbing. So he read, let's read this from verse 8. Well, let's not forget verse 7. Let's read that. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shebathai, Adijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so perhaps here in verse 8 we get to see an idea here, perhaps, you know, in parentheses sort of thing, so they give you more detail here of what was going on. It wasn't just Ezra, but he had a whole team of men there with him, on his left hand, on his right hand. And then these other fellows in verse 7, they also caused the people to understand. So verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now here's a classic definition. If you want a biblical definition of preaching, this is what it is. Verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It's a stabbing. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, a verse we're all familiar with. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so they got to hear the Word of God. It wasn't that they just heard it, but they heard it distinctly. They were given the sense and they understood it. By the time they were done, it's like, I understand that. And then you look here at the result. We see the sorrow that worketh repentance, verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, which basically is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. So what day is it? What day is it? Somebody? It's the day, what is it? The first day of the month? The Feast of Trumpets? It's a holy day. So this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they got to hear the preaching of the word, though they got the sense of it, they understood it. Now they got their sorrow, they're sorrowful. They have sorrow. Look at verse 11. So the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And so while they heard the word of God, perhaps they were grieved and sorrowful over their sin, over their predicament, how far removed they'd come from the ways of the Lord. You know, sometimes you just don't realise how far from God you are. And then you get onto some good preaching and some good teaching of the word of God, and you think, oh man, Lord, I'm way out there. And that ought to grieve you, that ought to cause sorrow, that ought to stir you. But it wasn't a time for that. Yes, they were grieved and they were sorrowful, but they are encouraged here, verse 10, or verse 9, weep not, or mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. You know, sometimes when God stirs in your heart, you can't help but weep when you hear the word of God. You know, many of you have experienced that. It's like, you know, it just, the Lord just grabs a hold of your heart and starts to squeeze it. But they're saying, it's a holy day unto the Lord. He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. Now here's a thought, I'd probably, you know, make a good message, I believe, one day, but when you hear the word of God, when you hear a message, what do you do with it? Do you eat the fat? Do you drink the sweet? Do you take a portion of it to those who it hadn't been prepared for? Now, interesting thought. Now, I know he's dealing directly with food because it's a feast. You know, he's encouraging them, don't be sorrowful, enjoy the feast. It's holy unto the Lord. But this is right in the context of feeding on the word of God. Can you drink the fat, eat the sweet, give a portion out? It's not unusual sometimes after a good Sunday service, you go to work, and because I live amongst, I work amongst other Christians, you know, oh, you got to hear this message Pastor preached yesterday. It'll be on sermon audio in a week or so. You know, you should listen to it. And this is what he's talking about. And what is it? Well, you're giving a portion out, you know. But it shouldn't just stop there. It's like, no, I've got to eat the fat, chew on it, enjoy it, savour it, drink the sweet. And I wonder, you know, the significance of that. Jesus said, except you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you know, you cannot have any part with me. And it's like, you know, it's the bread of life. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So you could follow that thought through. And what do we do with the word of God? We ought to chew on it. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So, you know, sometimes when you... It's easy sometimes for us, because of our pride and our selfishness and our self-pity, where we just wallow in sorrow. And they are exhorted, don't just wallow in your sorrow. This is a holy day in the Lord. Get your eyes off yourself, focus on the Lord. You know, and there's a danger for us to do that. The sorrow of the world worketh death. I believe you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And but godly sorrow works repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, I think in your notes 9 to 11. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. And so godly sorrow works those things in you. And it's a good thing. The grief and the sorrow that the Israelites here felt weren't just the crocodile tears that, oh, you know, sometimes we're sorry we got caught, but we're not sorry for what we did. And kids are good at that, aren't they? They're sorry they got caught. But, you know, we don't grow out of that. Saul was a man who was sorry he got caught. He wasn't sorry for his sin. David was a man that was sorry for his sin. And the sorrow here, it was real. But the encouragement that we can learn from this is that we're to learn from the past. We're to live in the light of the truth. You know, don't get so caught up in self-pity and, false humility, really, and these sort of things. Live in light of the truth. Get the scriptures. Realize what Christ has done for you, that he's, you know, there's a lot of good truths that we're to claim. And look to the future. Look to the future. They've still got a whole month ahead of them of feasts and celebrations. And there's a lot going on there. Their month is packed full. And they're look to the future. There's still more to come. Let's drop down now to the second day. Verse 13. And on the second day we gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Now when I saw that, I thought that was quite interesting. Because previously, when you saw that the chief of the fathers mentioned, it was the chief of the fathers of some of the people, or some of the chief of the fathers. Where is it? No, I mustn't have put it in there. But some of the chief of the fathers of the people, they contributed to it. They invested in it, and they put money towards it. But over here, we see that that the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, under Ezra, they all came. And maybe they got stirred up. Maybe they all wanted to get involved. And this thing was catching, it was growing, there was an influence, there's something going on here. So they all came. Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So they wanted more. This is the second day. They wanted to keep going. They wanted more. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. And again, you're going to find that back there in Leviticus chapter 23. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. And so they got to reading and they got to find out, hey, this is the seventh month, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to go out and we need to prepare ourselves and get these booths together and cut down these branches and these trees. And that, you know, they're in the city, they had to go out into the hills, they had to go places to get this. Bearing in mind they also had to keep the Sabbath days. You know, the seventh day was the Sabbath. Also, the tenth day of the month was the Day of Atonement. So they had to keep an honour that. And then they had to come together on the 15th day and be ready for the 15th day to start that Feast of Tabernacles, which lasts for 7 days. So they got some preparing to do. They got less than 2 weeks to get all this thing together. And they were busy. And then you see here, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, who's that? Joshua, right? Okay. Now, it said that they hadn't done this, they hadn't been in the booths and remembered this day like this since those days that Joshua did it. Now, I think it was when Solomon reigned, you know, they'd keep the feast, and there was, I think it was Solomon or David, one of those kings. They kept this feast, and I could be wrong there. What I'm trying to say is they kept the feast, but they never did it like this. They never went and got the booths together. They never did it. They never set it up just like this. The last time they did it just like this was in the days of Joshua. And there was great gladness and rejoicing and excitement, you could imagine. Imagine what the city would have looked like. With all these little huts, booths set up. They are in the streets, they are everywhere, on the housetops, in the streets, around the temple. It would have been hilarious, wouldn't it? But look there in verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. So the first day they had the feast for 7 days. The first day, day one, was a solemn day. They weren't to work, they weren't to do anything. Then they were to have their feast for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, so they started on the 15th, got them to the 22nd, was the seventh day. The 23rd was their solemn day, according to the manner. They weren't to do any work on that eighth day, the 23rd. Isn't that interesting? When you look at, these feasts, I mentioned the first four are fulfilled. We've got three to go. All right. And then the eighth day here is a solemn rest. And what comes after the millennial reign? Right, Feast of Tabernacles, what comes after the millennial reign? Judgment, Satan, all the false prophets are all cast in fire, it's all done and dusted. God makes a new heaven, a new earth, and there's peace. Right? All done and dusted for yet forever, for eternity. Isn't it interesting how the Lord puts this on the eighth day? That solemn day, that day of rest. Now in the 20 chapter 9, we'll stop there. We're a little bit early. We won't go in there because that'll get into tonight's message. But what we see here is that the people have come together, they've exposed themselves to the Word of God, they're sorrowful, they're grieved. What we're going to find here in chapter 9 is they're repentant, they're confessing. And you know, that's just the start of things. And as a believer, whether you're lost or saved, when you've gone away from God, it takes the Word of God to get you back. And you go through that sorrow, that grief, that repentance, that humility. But the point I want to make is there's a deeper work yet to come. And while that's a good thing, there's always that deeper work that needs to be done. Don't stop there. You know, more often than not, we come back to the Word of God, we get right, we confess our sins, and you know, we've got our system, we've got our booze, we've got our feasts, we've got all this routine, and we've got these things, and we stop there. And we go through the motions. But that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to go all the way. And sometimes, you know, to deal with sin, there's sins on the surface, the sins of the flesh, and then there's sins of the heart. And we'll look at that. And the first thing that we get dealt with is the sins of the flesh, those outward things. And so I'll just leave that with you. You can be thinking about that through the day. If I go too far, it's going to get into tonight's message, and I don't want to do that. But there's a bit of a breakup there of chapter 8. I hope it helps, gives you an idea what's going on. All right. Father, let's just stop there a little bit early. That's all right. Father, we just thank you now for your word. Lord, I do ask you, God, that you'd take these thoughts, that you'd connect chapter 8, chapter 9 together in our minds. Lord, by the end of the day, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts through it. And Lord, help us, Father, just deal with this. And Lord, may we learn something from it. We'd be so thankful for it. Lord, bless the fellowship now to come. Lord, Brother Davis, as he makes his way up, I pray that you keep him safe, give him clear passage, and help him to preach this morning. Lord, we desire to hear from you. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.